One of the lost arts, I was just speaking to someone at our church about this, one of the lost arts, or lost maybe customs, I see less and less, it seems, every year, is Christmas cards. You know, I remember around this time, your mailbox would get flooded with Christmas cards, or you have a stack of them on your dining room table, and you're trying to get, you know, you're texting, emailing people to get their addresses, and just try to get them out the door, and we're trying to figure out what's the very last day I can get the Christmas cards out. And often, remember the family photo Christmas cards, for those who, you know, of that era? Again, you would expect them, and you put them on your fridge and put them on your wall. Remember that period? But that seems to have just kind of died down and diminished over the years. We would say. But when I, back, if you can believe it, even as a single, I sent out Christmas cards in my early 20s. So I remember one distinct moment. Here's why I'm telling you this story. One distinct moment, I went to the post office to get a book of stamps to send out these Christmas cards. And I remember just literally going up to the clerk or the teller. I said, I'd like a couple books of stamps. And she responded with this question: do you want religious or non-religious Christmas stamps? Like, religious or non-religious? Religious are, again, the images of Christ or the manger, or maybe the three kings or the wise people or the shepherds. But the non-religious, of course, as we understand, is probably something to do with presents or trees or maybe Santa Claus or the things surrounding the Christmas holiday. But that struck me, and it still strikes me to this day, that when we think of a holiday, that again, Christ is at the center of the name of this holiday, there are two categories: religious or non-religious. And I wonder if some of us struggle with that as well, that dichotomy of believing and creating and navigating two worlds and two lives. There's a spiritual life, which is, again, a life hopefully under God's rule and kingdom, and again, about Christ. And there's a secular life, that many would call it, which is my own kingdom. It's about, again, non-spiritual matters, that there are this dichotomy or compartmentalization that I think a lot of Christians today, we struggle with, or that's maybe our mindsets. It's there's a spiritual life, there's a non-spiritual life. There's a sacred world, there's a non-sacred world. And I believe Christmas, and we'll see in our story, that there is no divide. That all things are under God, even in the everyday struggles and challenges of life. What does it look like to live a life of worship more so than just going to worship services? I'm not saying they're polar opposites or mutually exclusive, but I think we think of worship as a corporate event instead of our identity and how we are to live day to day as God's beloved. What has been your focus, your outlook, and your attitude during this season of Advent? More consumer? Again, that's natural. I fall into that as well. Or is it worshiper? Or should it be just worshiper is the greatest outlook and attitude of our lives? Well, I believe that's what we can learn from a well-known figure and a popular story in the Christmas narrative into Advent. Here it is. Unplanned worship is the title of my message. And here's the main idea of this of my sermon. It's this: that worship is all about exalting God's greatness and his faithfulness. All about God and his greatness and his faithfulness, and us responding with exalting who he is. I think that's what Mary will teach us. Yes, it's about receiving. Again, you know, Christmas is about giving and receiving, but I think she helps us to capture the heart of Christmas, which is about responding, exalting, glorifying God, no matter the circumstances or the situations that we're faced with. Here's the outline for today, that Mary reminds us of three attributes of a life of worship. Three attributes of a life of worship. These three I'll walk through. It transcends our circumstances. It focuses on God's greatness and his faithfulness. And it empowers trusting obedience and humble service. Transcends, focuses, and empowers. Let's begin with our first attribute of a life of worship. It transcends our circumstances. Mary is visited by an angel named Gabriel, as we just had read in the scripture reading, and she's given the unexpected, unimaginable, and improbable news that she, of all people, will be bearing and giving birth to the Messiah, to Christ. Look with me in verses 26 through 31. It's worth repeating. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And Nazareth was a no-name town. Even later on in a different gospel, when people heard that the Messiah is coming from Nazareth, they responded. The people said, Is there anything good that comes from Nazareth? It was a podunk, no-name town. It had no significance. But that's where Mary was living, and that's where the Lord sent an angel to meet her. And to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he, Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. What a contrast to last week. Zechariah, the priest, was troubled at the appearing of the angel. Mary was troubled by the saying of Gabriel, the angel. And she tried to discern what sort of greeting that might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." As many of you know, Jesus means literally "the Lord saves." And the Old Testament version of the name Jesus is Joshua, the sermon series that we're going through. Wow. Unexpected, improbable, uninvited, unimaginable news that she, a virgin who had never had a sexual relationship, she was engaged to be married, she would bear, and someone pointed out, not just bear him and birth him, but raise the Son of God. She was faced with a very challenging and complicated situation. It was an imposing circumstance because, again, most likely historians and scholars say she was a teenager at the time. So a teenager receiving this huge news that they would be this history-making mother bearing and raising the Son of God. She was yet to be married, so still living under her father's household, and she was a virgin. So all these things made the news that she received improbable and impossible. And actually, this news would come with great danger. You see, an unwed teenager who is pregnant would be a scandal in her small community. Can you imagine a small community with an unwed teenager who's engaged to someone else who's pregnant? This was a potentially life-changing, not for the better, and a life-threatening situation for her. According to customs and laws of her day, this could actually be cause for divorce. Like Joseph, her betrothed husband, could divorce her, and we read about that in a different gospel account. Or, even worse, according to the customs and law, she could be stoned to death. This is not good news for Mary on paper. Not married, teenager, still a virgin, again, no explanation, humanly speaking, and her life and her social status would be in danger. They said even anybody who was divorced before they were betrothed, they said, I read this somewhere, that they are considered widows in her day and age, even though she never got married because of the scourge and the curse upon her socially if this were to come upon her. And Mary's response is totally reasonable and understandable. Look with me in verse 34. She said to the angel, "How can this be? I've never been with a man before. I'm a virgin. How can I bear someone else's child? I've never been with any man to bear anyone's child." What's interesting is Gabriel even responds and acknowledges that this would require God's supernatural intervention and miraculous power. Look with me in verses 36 through 37. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." And then verse 37, even the angel says these words, "For nothing will be impossible with God." But he used the word impossible. Even the angel called her situation, the news that he was sharing, "This is humanly impossible." But he says it in the context of nothing will be impossible with God. Does anyone need to hear that this morning? For nothing is impossible with God. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you have been going through. But nothing is impossible for your God. Worship says, this is reality. These are the heartaches, the hardships, the unknowns, the knowns that are hard. But nothing is impossible for God because He transcends my circumstance, my situation, my obstacle, the odds. Nothing is impossible for God. Mary's heart of worship is revealed in both her words and her song, which we'll get to in the next point, but more so in her heart of surrender to God's plans and to trust in Him, trust in His word. Look with me in verse 38, and I think this is arguably one of the most beautiful declarations of faith that I see in Scripture. Verse 38, and Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." Isn't that remarkable? She doesn't focus on her circumstances, she focuses on her identity as a servant of God. Her identity dictates her circumstances. Her circumstances don't dictate her identity. I am a servant of the Lord, and let it be to me according to your word. She trusts in the word of God. If the word says it, and that's why we had it read in our Advent reading about God's ways are higher, His thoughts are higher, and His word never comes back void. And Jesus, again, the greatest demonstration of God's word fulfilling its promise, it was the word that became flesh and fulfilled all that He promised in His plan of redemption and salvation. Friends, before I go on to my second point, may I ask you this question? Will you worship the Lord today, even when your current circumstance and your difficult and painful situation and even your mixed feelings dictate otherwise? Will you worship the Lord today? I like this quote I'd like to just pass along. It says this from Frederick Buchner. He says, as the furthest reach of our love for each other is loving our enemies, as the furthest reach of God's love for us is loving us at our most unlovable and unlovely, so the furthest reach of our love for God is loving Him when in almost every way we can neither see Him nor hear Him. One of the greatest demonstrations that you and I can display today and tomorrow and the days ahead is to love Him, to trust Him, and to worship Him and saying, you are far greater than my circumstance, my situation. You transcend it all because nothing is impossible for you. Secondly, the second attribute of a life of worship that Mary reminds and reveals is this. She focuses on God's greatness and His faithfulness. She focuses on God's greatness and His faithfulness. Mary, before she goes into the song that we'll study just a little deeper here, she, in response to Gabriel's news and message, she packs up everything and she moves away for 3 months to visit her cousin Elizabeth. In verses 39 through 40, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, who we studied last week. Now, this was not an easy journey. This was not a town over. It was about 80 to 100 mile journey, 3 to 5 days by foot. It was very dangerous. It was very dangerous for a young female teenager to travel because there's no indication that she traveled with anything. But in response to the news that she heard about her cousin being pregnant with child, she went to be with Elizabeth. And then Elizabeth, wow, it's a beautiful exchange. We're not studying it in depth today, but it says in verses 41 through 45, when Elizabeth heard this greeting of Mary, the baby, John, leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she, being Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." There's this blessing that Elizabeth goes and pronounces over her cousin Mary. And in response to that blessing, this is very important, Mary blesses the Lord. She receives this from Elizabeth, and she blesses the Lord. That's what we read in verses 45 through 46. Mary's song, interesting, I'm going to read it again. It is filled with references from the Old Testament, from top to bottom. Psalm 22, Psalm 98, Psalm 103, Psalm 107, Psalm 147, and even 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you look at those chapters, you'll see all the different references in Mary's song quoted. She's a teenager who knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and she knew God's word. She bursts forth in song. In verses 45 through 46 through 55, I'm going to read it again. And Mary says this. Mind you, this is a teenager. We're being taught by a teenager this morning. Amen? Teenagers, God can and has and will use you. You don't have to wait till you're older or you're further along in your career. God has and can and will use you. Amen? Look what Mary, this teenager, says. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Let me pause there. The word magnifies, it literally means in the original language, to make larger, to make great with words. To make larger and great with words. Yes, her circumstances on paper, they're not good. There's a lot of danger, a lot of unknowns. Actually, her life potentially gotten worse, or potentially she could have lost her life due to the news that Gabriel delivered to her. But in response to Elizabeth blessing her and honoring her and glorifying what God has done in her life, you know what Mary does? She glorifies the Lord. You ever wonder when someone thanks you for something or blesses you or appreciates you? I see this often, and something I've had to learn, I'm still learning. A lot of times when someone says, "Good job," or "God's used you in this way, God has blessed me through you," you're like, "Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, you know, da, da, da. It's not me. It's okay, da, da, da." And, you know, I understand that. I understand that. That's my default mode. But I think the best way we can honor someone giving us praise and appreciation is just to simply glorify God. Amen? That's the best advice I heard many years ago. When someone says thank you to me, the best response of saying no, 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 no is rather, isn't God good? That's what Mary's saying. Isn't God good? He is great. He is faithful. And we'll go into the depths of her song, but she just magnifies. He says, he's greater. He's larger. He is awesome. And the word magnify in the original language here, the verb tense, it's not just magnifies one time. The word magnify is in the habitual present tense. In other words, she's saying, my soul will continue to magnify the Lord, not just this once. My life is about worship, not just uttering words from time to time. That's why this psalm or this song that Mary sings in these verses, it's been known as the Magnificat. Again, focusing on the word magnify. Mary glorifies and magnifies the Lord. Then there's three aspects of God's character that she really highlights. Number one, she highlights his matchless mercy. In other words, we can go to the next slide. She highlights that God sees, and one more, he sees, initiates, and demonstrates his mercy. Verses 48 through 50, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Friends, God's mercy is matchless, and it's unending for you and for me. Amen? That's how great and faithful our God is in the midst of your life today. She also highlights his unparalleled power in verses 51 through 53. His power is displayed through his holiness and justice. He says this, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." His power is just. He is a just God who demonstrates and displays his power. In other words, he rights the wrongs. He lifts up the lowly. As one scholar said, this is the great social reversal that we see here of the kingdom of God. And that's the good news and promise that we're going to celebrate in just a moment when we come to the Lord's table. That he will come back to make all things right, all things new, and all sad things untrue. Amen? That is one of the greatest demonstrations of his power. And thirdly, his unwavering faithfulness. The third attribute she wants to magnify and glorify is his unwavering faithfulness. He's a God who makes and keeps his promises. He's a covenantal God with his people. In verses 54 and 55, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." God remembers. Isn't that beautiful thing about God? It says in Scripture, he chooses to forget and remember our sins no more, but he never forgets his promises for you and for me. Amen? He remembers us. And he remembers us by demonstrating and displaying his unwavering faithfulness to us through Christ and all the blessings, all the benefits, and all the promises that come with belonging to Christ. You see, Mary views herself and her circumstance in the light of a larger reality of being part of God's people and God's plan. So what it means when you come to faith in Christ is you're brought into an eternal family and a greater story. It's not you're just delivered from hell or for the consequences of sin, of living a self-centered, self-sufficient life, but you are actually brought into eternal glory and a greater story about God's redemptive purposes and plans for your life. Therefore, just like Mary, let us see ourselves and our lives as a part of what God has been doing in the past to lead us to this point, and also part of God's redemptive plan to make history, to reveal his character, and to bring us closer to our future glory and destiny with him. And before I go on to my third and last point is this, where is Mary when she is singing this powerful song, this psalm? She's actually at someone's house, Elizabeth, her cousin's house. She's not in a temple where we think worship happens. Because in the previous part of Luke chapter 1, we studied last week, Zechariah heard from Gabriel, and that's because he was offering incense, because that was known as the place where God's presence dwells and people interact with God. But Mary is showing us in the second half of Luke chapter 1 that worship is not limited to a place or a person, but to the presence of God. Amen? So on Monday you can worship him, on Friday you can worship him, tonight you can worship him. Because he has come so that we would be worshipers, not just those who go to worship. And at any place, anytime, in our cars, in our rooms, in our living rooms, in our dorms, we can declare his greatness in song, in thought, in prayer. Friends, that's what Mary is modeling and encouraging us to be invited into, that kind of relationship with our living and loving God. Thirdly and lastly, the third attribute of a life of worship that Mary reminds and reveals to us is it empowers trusting obedience and humble service. It empowers trusting obedience and humble service. And I find this all actually mainly in one verse. What does Mary do as a result of her encounter with God through the angel Gabriel and then being blessed with this blessing from her cousin and then responding in worship and magnifying the Lord? Look with me what she does in verse 56. She just remains. She remains with her cousin Elizabeth for about 3 months. Now, why 3 months? Well, the text says that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. Most likely, Mary was just helping an older cousin, first pregnancy. She was just being faithful to what God and who God put before her. And it says she returned home after the 3 months because most likely she probably was part of helping Elizabeth give birth to John the Baptist, as we will learn later on. Worship is being faithful with whatever God's placed in front of you. Yeah. It's trusting obedience, saying, God knows my lot, God knows my life stage, God knows the struggles, God knows my responsibilities. I want to trust him and obey him in the midst of them, even if it's just helping someone in their last trimester. Nothing is beneath me. Because nothing was beneath Christ to come and die for you and me. Amen? He came as a babe. He died on a cross. There's nothing beneath Christ, so there's nothing beneath Mary. There's nothing beneath any of us to serve God in any way that he has called us to serve, especially today, tomorrow, and whatever the Lord has put into your life. Worship empowers and motivates us to humbly, joyfully, and sacrificially serve others. That's evidence of worship. It's not just about me and the Lord. Yes, absolutely. But it's about others experiencing God's grace and his goodness and his kindness through me. I end with these two verses. It's this, Hebrews 13, it says this, through him let us then continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. But do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So it's the praise of our lips and the acts of our lives. In Galatians chapter 9, Paul also writes this, and he says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In other words, your brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we, wind down the last remaining weeks of this year and look ahead to 2026, can I just close my message with these two questions? How is the Lord calling or reminding you to trust him today? And it's not these grand, glorious things, but just in faithful, humble obedience to what he's entrusted to you, what's before you, and in the midst of them, to cling to Christ. And secondly, who has God placed in your life? Especially those who have needs, burdens, hardships, and struggles. Who has God placed in your life? And that could be a parent, that could be a relative, that could be a friend, that could be a child, that could be a spouse. The Lord has placed them in your life so that you can come alongside them, to listen to them, to pray for them, and to tangibly help and serve them. Ultimately, serving and encouraging this person for their good and their growth and their health, and ultimately above that is for God's glory. Who has God placed in your life today? Who is the Elizabeth that God is leading you to say, hey, worship me here with this person, this relationship, because by just serving them, you're worshiping me and hopefully helping them to become a worshiper of me as well. Amen? Let's pray as we transition into a time of remembering the greatest sacrifice and the greatest act of worship, which is surrendering of his life for us. We're going to go to the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me as I prepare us? And elders, if you can come and help bring the elements to the front. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for us as Mary heard and Mary responded, that we're favored ones, that you look upon us and you haven't forgotten us. Father, I thank you that we know that you love us because of Jesus. Because he was sent. He lived the life that we could not live and died the death we should have died. Because of Jesus, we know that we are known, seen, and loved by God. And yet life is hard. It's so messy. The nights are super dark. But thank you, Jesus, you came to be a light. You came to give us hope from within. You came to give us a hope of glory and a future, that you're preparing a place for us and you're coming back for us. And in the meantime, you're never going to leave us nor forsake us. And for that reason, we can worship you. We can trust you. We can magnify you from our souls and our spirits. And Lord, if we need, right now, we need you even to receive this grace and the reminder of why Jesus was born, which was to die for us, so that we can live with him and for him. So meet us now in this communion table. In Jesus' name, amen.